proper notes tonight, so we'll be able to proceed. I was telling you the truth, that that had happened 30 years or so ago, it would have completely flustered me, but it didn't today. I was talking to Deborah Lededen this morning, telling them how nice it was to have them here. We thank Kent, Clark Kent, see, that's how I remember your name, Clark. We thank Clark for helping us this morning in the worship, tonight in the worship. I wasn't teasing. I was telling Deborah it'll be nice to have them here for a few years. And she said, oh, no, we're not going to be here for a few years. But a few months is all right, too. So that will be all right. It's always good to have y'all with us. My daughter got in to see my mother today, though she did not understand a word that my mother said, which is not unusual. She knows that my mother recognized her and the boys, so that sounds very good. She is still in ICU, but that might be because of the Memorial weekend. You really don't know, but Linda and I will know more tomorrow. Tonight will be the third lesson in our series on how can we grow. I believe everyone got a handout. If you accidentally did not, they're right there on the corner of that bench. If you remember last week, we've actually renamed this series. It's no longer How Can We Grow? We've renamed it to We Are Going to Grow, but I added this little addendum. We are going to grow or die trying. And that's certainly how we feel tonight. Not only is the title, I think, very significant for this series of lessons, the theme is also very significant. Also, it takes teamwork to make the dream work. In this lesson, we're going to look at personal evangelism. Brethren, in years past, we remember or we have been told that the churches of Christ, various congregations of the Church of Christ, were the fastest growing religious group in all of the United States. And we stated that with great pride, and I think we should have stated it with great pride. In fact, kind of the standing joke was, go anywhere in the Bible Belt and you'll find a Church of Christ. And that was exactly right. But then we fell out of that number one slot, and then we fell out of the top 10. And if you're like me, I don't think the church is growing at all, at least in the United States. But at one time, it was not unusual for congregations to have 50, 60, 100 baptisms in 1 year. We don't get that in 10 years anymore. And we need to find out what the problem is. I can remember growing up in this congregation when several of you or your parents purchased your own Jewel Miller film strips and the recorder because they were being checked out so often. Many times you would have a home Bible study and you couldn't even check out one of the film strips because they were already checked out. But that tremendous growth just didn't last. What has changed? Let's begin, though, by looking at what has not changed. The gospel has not changed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 11. The gospel message has not changed. Galatians 1, 7 through 9. The power of the gospel has not changed. Romans 1, 16. The truth has not changed. John 17, 17. The plan of salvation has not changed. Romans 6, 17. Jesus has not changed. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Our responsibility has not changed. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, but something has changed. Let's first of all determine what that is. If you also are having your Bible, let's open to Luke chapter 8. I'll make that reading if you decide not to open. Luke chapter 8 records Jesus' parable of the sower. It's also found in Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 4. And anytime we use a parable or an incident from the gospel account, it really does us a benefit if we will look at all of the parallel accounts and not rely on just one. Luke chapter 8, parable of the sower, beginning with verse 5. A sower went out to sow. Some seed fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some seed fell on rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. One of the parallel accounts says it didn't have room to put down roots. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. Now, brethren, I think all of us understand the parable exactly, but the disciples did not. Because we read, they ask him, what does this parable mean? And he begins to tell them there in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones that hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time in temptation fall away. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they had heard it, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now, what's different? The seed is the same. Envision, if you will, this sower not planting seed like the modern day farmers, but he's got a pouch full of seed and he's broadcasting the seed. But all the seed comes from the same pouch. He doesn't have one pouch of this kind of seed and another pouch of another kind of seed. The seed is exactly the same. What's different? The soil. And the soil represents the hearts of men and women. And brethren, I don't know if you've ever really noticed this before. I don't know if I've ever really mentioned this before. But using Jesus' analogy, 75%, three-fourths of the seed is not going to bear fruit at all. It's going to die. And as years have passed, I personally believe that 25% is even getting smaller and smaller. Now, let's don't say the church is not growing. The church is not growing in the United States, but it is growing elsewhere. In my preparation, I found a missionary who goes to India, Dan Jenkins. I don't know if Sonny knows him or not. But he says there are more Christians in India than there are in the United States. I don't know how he's defining the word Christian, but that's certainly what he says. In Africa, we can say the same thing. And in many parts of Asia, we say the same thing. Now, we say with great arrogance, that can't be because we're America, and the sowing of the seed is going to come from Americans. Well, maybe the sowing of the seed came from America, but the seed is blooming elsewhere. Let's never say the church is not growing. The church is, just not here. And let me also say something in passing, and please don't read anything into this that is not there. I think too many times Christians think that personal work is the reaping of the harvest. It's not. It's the planting of the seed. Personal work is planting the seed. The sower went forth to plant the seed. Paul said, I've planted seed. Apollos watered the seed. And I entertained the harvest. No, if there is a harvest, God gives it. That's 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Paul also said he wasn't sent to the Gentiles to baptize, and we know from elsewhere, he says he had baptized actually very few. He was sent to teach and preach. And brethren, that's what we do. We preach and we teach. But something has changed. The world has changed. Now, our message has not changed at all. It must not change at all. But if something is not working, we need to look at the method. The things that were filling our buildings back in the 50s and 60s just are not working today like they did then. I'm not saying at all we should stop trying to do those things. But maybe we do need to rethink the method, not the message, but the method. We're not going to give up on any opportunity to reach the lost. But maybe we need to incorporate other things that perhaps would work with this generation that did not work before. Let's begin our conclusion in Matthew chapter 9. If you use a New King James translation, an NIV, and probably other translations, someone decided to divide these by paragraphs. If you read the Old King James as I do, it just reads straight through. But someone has divided this chapter into six different sections. I looked at those sections. I really believe that whoever did that did a very, very good job. I believe those six sections here in Matthew chapter 9 are leading up to the conclusion that begins down in verse 35. I've listed those on the page. One section is when Jesus heals the paralyzed man. He calls Matthew to be an apostle. He is asked some questions by John the Baptist's disciples. He brings a young girl back to life. He heals two blind men. He casts out a demon. And the response is what I want to call our attention to. The response of those who saw those miracles and heard that teaching. For instance, when Jesus healed the paralyzed man, we read they marveled and glorified God. When he brought the dead girl back to life, we read, and the report of this went to all the land. When the blind men were healed, we read they spread the news to all the country. When he cast out the demon, we read they all marveled. And I think all of those stories and teaching are leading us up to the very zenith here of this chapter, beginning with verse 35. Then Jesus went to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, what multitude are we talking about? When he saw the multitude, he's talking in context about those who received physical miracles, but their spiritual needs had not been met. Their physical needs were met, that's the multitude, but not their spiritual needs. Let's keep going. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He looks out. He has healed them. Blind receive their sight. Lame are made to walk. Dead are even risen from the dead. But they were still needing spiritual leadership. And when Jesus saw them, he had compassion on them. And he prayed for the harvest, the laborers to be sent. He was moved with compassion because they still were in spiritual need. Now, we can have a party up here every night of the week, and that's fine with me. I like parties. We can have pizza on one night. We can have hot dogs on one night. We can go through the whole week. Let's not leave out the ice cream social, my favorite. We can start playing bingo every Friday night and get a big crowd. Brethren, until we as a congregation realize we need to meet spiritual needs, if we do those things, we're just wasting time. We're just occupying time. Maybe we'll have a good time. But Jesus is saying here, those people are still like sheep without a shepherd. We might bribe them to come in, but we must meet their spiritual needs. And then in verse 38, therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send laborers into his harvest. Brethren, the fields are still ripe, but the laborers are still few and probably getting fewer and fewer. Therefore, we must do more and more. Brethren, obviously, we're not converting souls like we used to. We've fallen completely out of the top 10. I don't know where we rank. It doesn't matter. We're not satisfied unless we're number one. And God is not satisfied either. The commission is the same. The soil has changed. things that might have worked in another day and another generation are not working as well today. We're not going to give up on VBS and gospel meetings and seminars and lectureships. We're not going to give up on those. But maybe we need to look out and find some biblical, logical, truthful approaches that perhaps we have never tried before. We're going to have only one more lesson in this series. I cleared it with Linda. She said it's okay. We're going to have the conclusion next Sunday morning. Otherwise, we would have had to put it off for 2 weeks. So we're going to conclude this series next Sunday morning. Even if people only come on Sunday morning, they'll still be interested in that. In that lesson, we're going to look at something I think is equally as important and something that we don't talk about that much. Once we help someone find salvation, once they are saved, we've got to keep them in the church. We've got to help keep the saved saved. That will be our final message in this series. Did not mention first principles tonight, though I alluded to it continually. But if anyone tonight needs to respond to our Lord's invitation, we'll get Barry to come ahead forward and lead us. If you need to, won't you come as we stand and sing?